Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's found on page 233 in the Bibles that are in your seats. I'll give you a moment to find that. Second Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. These are the last words of David. The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, "When one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie." Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness that's printed for us there in our bulletins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. So if you've been around me long, you know I played soccer growing up. I first had never even heard of the game before, and then we moved to out of the city of Rochester after my kindergarten year, and went out to a southern town south of Rochester called, that's where towns south, southern towns are, they're south. Called Pittsford, and I remember being at recess, maybe the first day of school in first grade, and at recess we were all just around on the concrete where the basketball goals were, and some volleyball posts. You know, volleyball posts are set up with tires, and then concrete, and then a post coming up out of there, and someone had set those up as a soccer goal. And again, I didn't know what soccer was, but people were kicking around the ball there, and we were playing like half court, right? Everybody was, you just took it back a certain distance and then came back, and I always enjoyed that very much. And so I played soccer from that point forward for a long time, and I remember going through my years as a kid growing up, sometimes I had really great coaches. When I was in summer after fifth grade, we had a coach who took a team where most of the guys on the team could barely kick the ball, and I really, really mean that. And he was such a good coach. He played for Syracuse. He was an All-American. His name is Doug Sutherland, and he taught our defense how to stop the offense. Now, they had like 10% of the skill they should have, but when you're playing defense, if you can get in the way, that's good defense. And so he taught them, as an All-American defender for Syracuse University, how to play defense. And so we didn't win a game all season, but every team got included in the playoffs. And so some of you have heard this story before. Every team was included in the playoffs, and we won the playoffs. And so we were league champs because virtually no one could score against us. I think we had maybe two goals scored against us the whole playoffs. And so we won the semifinal 3-2, and those were the two goals, and then the championship 2-0, and we won, and that was great. And I was able to use that skill, even though I didn't play defense. I knew the defensive scheme our coach was teaching, and then later in my life, I was in a situation where the coaches had never really played soccer before. And so there I was. I'd gone to the school that had, the high school won the state championship about two of every four, 5 years. And I moved away when I was five. But but I come from this place where it had great coaching, and then found myself at times with coaches who didn't know anything. But it was a great blessing when I did have qualified leaders, and that even carried over to when I didn't. I was able to help defenses in those years, you know, learn how to play defense, even though I wasn't back there. You know, from your workplace, when you have a qualified leader, a qualified boss, someone who knows what he's doing and is good at what he does and organizing things and that kind of thing, that means blessing to you. That's a good thing for you. And so this morning, we talk about how having a qualified leader or leaders is blessing to us, and that's God's design for us in the church, that we be blessed by qualified leaders that he gives to us. And so if you want to follow along in the outline, if that's helpful to you to fill in blanks, you're welcome to do that. If you want to just listen, that's okay too. However you best take it in, that's fine. We talked about this last week, point one, so we'll just mention it and then go on to point two. And it's this. Last week we talked about from this passage that God ordains or anoints. Those are basically synonyms in Scripture. God ordains or anoints leadership for his people. And so David speaks of this in verse 1 and verse 5 here in this, that God had anointed him, that God had exalted him, that God lifted him up from being the youngest son, left out to shepherd the sheep, which none of them wanted to do. And God pulled him from the flocks to be leader over all his people, over all Israel. And so God ordains leadership. And prior to David, God's people were a real mess. And part of God's covenant to David that he promised to David, to which David refers in this passage, that God's established a covenant with him. Part of this covenant to David was God saying, in the past, you've been beat up by all kinds of people. You've been tossed here and there by other nations who come in and they dominate you. And that's the book of Judges. The book of Judges extends from Joshua's dying until essentially Samuel comes up in leadership. And God's people were not doing well without qualified leaders. And the book of Judges is a book about unqualified leaders. My family right now has been learning about, we've been reading about Gideon and then his son Abimelech, and they were terrible leaders and terrible things were going on in Israel. God used them, but there were people, and you read those stories, and great chaos happens among God's people. And God's own people under Gideon's son, for instance, pretty much annihilating each other and rejoicing that they had done this. But God gives qualified leadership in David. And God tells David, the reason I'm doing this, the reason I'm putting you over my people is so they'll be at peace. And so that they'll not be beat up anymore. So number two. So God ordains leadership for his people, and it's out of his love for us. And number two, ordained church leadership must be faithful in representing Jesus. This is a very important point. Ordained church leadership must be faithful in representing Jesus. One of the issues with 1 and 2 Samuel, and we're almost to the end of having preached through both books, one of the issues is that God's people, and God's communicating through these two books, is that they should stick with David and his sons, even though they're not perfect, even though they sin. And so in 2 Samuel here, you've seen David's great sin from chapters 11 onward and the troubles that caused God's people. Yet God's promise was to bless his people through David and his sons. And so God's people were to stay under this leadership of the house of David. But God's leadership, that is, the sons of David, were also to read 1 and 2 Samuel and to know that they needed to be faithful. And if they weren't, they would cause chaos to God's people, just like David had caused chaos to God's people. So we've looked at in the past, months, here. David commits sin with Bathsheba, commits adultery with her. He has her husband killed to cover it up. And he has married several wives. And so his sons are fighting for position amongst each other as to who will replace David as king. We'll see it with Adonijah, or we maybe won't see it with Adonijah. That's in 1 Kings. One of David's sons, and he vies with Solomon to be king, and sneaks around to do it, and divides Israel over it. But even during David's life, we saw Absalom try to take over the kingship right when David's alive. Chaos because of David's sins, his sins in having many wives, his sin with Bathsheba. And so everything's going great with David. Everything's going great for his people when the king is faithful. And then the king's unfaithful. Chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. And then it's pretty much chaos there on out in 2 Samuel. Now David repents well, and that's why the Lord loves him. And so God begins to repair things there. But this is true for church leadership too. Just because somebody has been put into church leadership doesn't mean that you as a person in the church should follow that person blindly. They need to be faithful. Now, if they're being faithful and they choose blue carpet instead of red, you need to sit down and shut up. Right? Don't divide God's people over that. But if one of God's ordained leaders, an elder in the church, is being unfaithful and says, hey, follow me in unfaithfulness, then you don't do that. Faithful to the Lord first. So the qualifier here that we've named in point A there, don't follow or elect unproven elders. And so we saw in Titus 1, verses 5 through 9, a list of qualifications of elders. We also saw an almost identical list in Paul's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, which we didn't read this morning, but basically it's parallel. And this points out the idea that you elect people who have a proven track record before your eyes. You don't bet on somebody to turn out okay when he's unproven when it comes to church leadership. Now in the church, everybody's welcome. Regardless of their background, regardless of their track record, everybody's welcome. But when it comes to the leadership of God's people, God knows I intend to bless my people through righteous leadership. And my people can experience great chaos if the leadership is unrighteous. Again, the message of 2 Samuel. Chaos among God's people when David is unrighteous. And so God gives this list of qualifications for elders in the church so that God's people can know whom they should elect over them, whom should be appointed, whom should be approved by the current elders to continue on in the office of being an elder or a leader in the church. And this list is full of things that are not things of ability. You can notice that in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. The only ability thing is being able to teach. But other than that, it's character stuff. It's what kind of person is this? You do want to put in church office someone with character that represents Jesus. Because then when decisions come forward, that character will make a correct decision. You don't want to have someone with a great ability to lead people who's evil. Because then with that great ability to lead, he will lead them in evil. And so it's much more important that an elder have godly character. And that's more important than leadership ability or these other abilities that an elder can have, a charismatic personality. Okay, you can be a charismatic personality who's an atheist, right? And so in the church, you've got proven leadership, proven elders, and proven of good character. And so to speak more specifically of this, B in your outline. Elders must be faithful in two areas that these qualifications get at and that we see with David. They must be faithful, David, for times in his life, most of his life. Elders must be faithful in their lives. That's your first blank, like their behavior, how they live. And their teaching. That's the second blank. Elders must be faithful in their lives and in their teaching. And again, we see this in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 and Acts chapter 20 when Paul stops and speaks with the elders from Ephesus, that they must be faithful in their lives and teaching. And so look at the end of verse 3 in your text here from 2 Samuel 23. David says, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God. And so David makes this important distinction. Those who are in leadership of the church must rule in righteousness. And that's a term, righteousness. It's being faithful to God according to God's laws. Being faithful to God's people and ruling in the fear of God. That is, I will have to give an account. A leader has to say, and we say this as elders in this church here, we have to give an account for you. We have to give an account for what's in this worship service, for what's taught at Sunday school, for how we treat you, for how we lead you. God will call the elders of this church to give an account for how well you've done. Okay, and so that's why a huge portion of our session meetings is spent in prayer for you. We're not talking about strategies and how do we do this and how do we do this and how do we organize this and how do we organize that. The bulk of our meeting is spent studying God's word and prayer. And if you take those two things out of the meeting, you've got about 20% of our time left. Okay. So we're to be faithful in our lives and in our teaching so that we can rule in righteousness. So that's 3B there. We want to be people, your elders want to be people who rule in righteousness. And so 1 Peter 2:22, we read that Jesus is our chief shepherd, and he was one who was 100% faithful. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. That's what Peter, Jesus' disciple, says. And he says that part out of just knowing Jesus, but part out of what he's seen. Never saw him sin, never saw him be deceitful. 100% righteous. Jesus rules in righteousness. But we see there in 1 Peter 5 as well that elders are under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's ruling in righteousness, and that's the good news for us, his people. And he calls those who are the human elders in various churches, local churches around the world, all through history, to be like him, to rule in righteousness as he does. I love this passage from John 18. I just have the reference there for you. We didn't read it this morning because we had lots of passages to read this morning. But John 18, Jesus is there among the Jews, and he's being accused of this thing and that thing, and he's got people spewing venom figuratively out of their mouth and spurting out of their ears and their eyes and that kind of thing at Jesus. And Jesus, here's the text from John 18:19. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus' response is this: I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. So why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they will know what I said. So Jesus says, ask anybody. When I was a student in college, I got to be a part of what was called the Student Hearing Board my junior and senior year. And we saw sneaky break-the-rules students on campus. They hadn't done anything that was a crime that needed to go to the local Springfield, Ohio police. But they had broken some rule in the dorm or on campus, or they had done something like one time a kid cut down a tree from some farmer's field so he could put the tree up in his fraternity house. There's a Christmas tree. But what I learned, it was a very valuable experience those 2 years before me, because you learn the language of those who are guilty, and you learn the language of those who are innocent. And you see that the innocent people give you direct answers. They don't say, well, I would never do something like that. That's an indirect answer. The innocent people say, I didn't do that. Ask anybody. And they bring witnesses. Everyone who came before us could bring whoever they wanted to be witnesses. And the innocent people would bring everyone from their hall, who was, you know, in their dorm, you know, or everyone was around them that night, and say, he was here, he was here. Ask any of them. Because they're trying to prove their innocence, because they didn't do what they were accused of doing. Whereas those who were guilty were basically said, you can't prove it. And we didn't have to have a courtroom, you know, U.S. courtroom beyond the shadow of a doubt. We just got to make the decision. And if someone said, you can't prove it, we said, thank you for telling us you did that. And we could, you know, execute justice there. But Jesus says, ask anybody. I've spoken openly. Just have them come here and repeat my words. I'm innocent. I'm righteous. So Jesus says this, and one of the officials nearby struck him in the face and says, is this the way you answer the high priest? Jesus said, if I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Boom. Right. Then Anna sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas the high priest. If you can't win the argument, just use your power. Don't do that. That's what Annas did. So Jesus is our great leader. He's the king and head of the church. His life and words can be thoroughly examined without wrongdoing found. And that's good news for us. Our chief shepherd rules us in righteousness. Elders, while they never equal Jesus, must be faithful men whose lives and teaching represent Jesus as David's most of the time did. So listen to Paul's words to Timothy in this regard. Elders' lives. We read 2 Timothy 2:22. Here's what Paul tells Timothy, an elder and pastor in the church. 2 Timothy 2:22. He tells Timothy regarding his life, flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So this is what elders are supposed to do. Flee from the lusts of youth and pursue those who call on pursue righteousness, love, and peace, and having a pure heart. Titus 1:6, an elder must be blameless. Okay, so this is the elder's life. Blameless, husband of but one wife. Man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is trusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable. He must love what is good. He must be self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Okay, so this is the standard for elders. And this is just naming characteristics of Jesus. That's the key to the Christian life, isn't it? Self-control, not doing what our sin natures want to do, but controlling ourselves, controlling our tongues, controlling our actions out of love for the people around us. So that's elders' lives. They're to be that way. But then elders' teaching. Elders' teaching. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells this young elder, Timothy, this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Now here's what he meant in chapter 1, verse 6. Bob read it for us. Timothy was approved as an elder, and he had had hands laid on him at his ordination. And so Paul says, fan in the flame this gift that you have of being an elder and being a teaching elder, an elder who teaches. And so prove yourself, present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So the teaching, the word of truth, the handling of the Bible by an elder needs to be spot on. so that this one who's been approved does not need to be ashamed, and is proving it was right that we elected him as an elder in the church because he's careful with the scriptures as he teaches them. 2 Timothy 4:2, just a couple chapters later in the same letter, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word with great patience and careful instruction. Or as Paul says to Titus, who's an elder left there in Crete to appoint elders, he says, Titus 1:9, an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. So an elder must be one of good character, but also one who holds firmly to the message of Scripture and not depart from Scripture as the church as a whole has agreed, yes, this is what it's saying. So as the word has been taught, not what heretics have said through the century, but as the word has been taught and the church has approved of this teaching through the centuries, that's what an elder must do so that he can encourage, this is what Paul says to Titus, he can encourage others in sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So elders need to be people who have in their head, what is the Bible teaching? What is sound? What is sure in what it's teaching? And then encourage others in that sound teaching so that they can grow in Christ. And also to refute unsound teaching, refute incorrect teaching of Scripture in the church. That's the elder's job. And so what comes about is this growth and blessing. Look at in your passage here in 2 Samuel 23, the end of verse 3 and into verse 4. When one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, this is the result. Okay, so when an elder is pure in his life, when he's pure in his teaching, in fear of God, what's the result for God's people? Verse 4. Well, that man ruling in righteousness is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning. Yeah, you know that literal experience if you've ever had to get up for a flight. Or if you're an early bird, and you get up and the sun's not up yet, and then you see in the midst of the darkness the sun rising. That's blessing. Sometimes I run and it's pitch black. One time I was running on the trail and I heard, like that. Matt told me it was a deer of some kind that was beside the trail. But it's fun as I'm running. And I see the sky starts to get light first before the sunrise. Because, you know, the sun's down below the horizon and it lights up the sky above, but it's not lighting anything down. But it's refreshing. Then I have light for my path. And I don't have to, you know, just go on starlight or the lights from the houses and that kind of thing. Or sometimes say, I can see there's a tree there and a tree there. And I know the path is a certain distance from that tree and a certain distance from that tree, and just keep running and not see what's below my feet. I have that sometimes. But this is the blessing of a righteous leader on God's people is like the sunrise in the morning and on a cloudless morning over God's people. Blessing to God's people. He's like light of the morning and sunrise and a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. You know that experience. Bob knows that experience. I had a yard across from him. We had the same grass. And you know that if you've had like a day and a half of solid rain, you know, then like 6 hours later, your grass has grown an inch and a half. And then the next morning, it's grown like 4 inches. And all of a sudden, you know, if you've got like grass that's not like centipede, you know, that grass is just way up and it looks terrible. And it looked before it started raining, it just looked like all nice. But you get those heavy rains and the grass grows. And this is what David's referring to, not that we get ugly when there are our righteous leaders, but that we have growth. We grow. We prosper under righteous leaders. That's what David's rejoicing in. David's not being arrogant here. He's naming what God does whenever a righteous ruler is over God's people. And God's intent is good for his people. He wants them to grow. He wants us to grow and be blessed. And so he gives us righteous leaders over the church. So growth and blessing to you come in part through having righteous leadership, righteous elders who are faithful in their lives and in their teaching, and not one or the other. You don't want a good teacher who's not faithful in his life, and you also don't want someone who's faithful in his life who's not a good teacher to be an elder in the church. Because an elder is to be apt to teach, we're told by Paul. Next, C. Because this is so, you should not risk your spiritual well-being. So that's your word there. You should not risk your spiritual well-being by being under any whom Jesus has not ordained to be elders in his church. And so David talks about this in 5 through 7. You see there in 5 through 7 in your passage there, he talks about his own house being right with God. That is, David's house was the right house for God's people. He didn't mean the physical, you know, 5-bedroom, 2.5-bath, you know, thing that David lived in. What he meant was David's family. And that's the language of 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant, God's covenant with David. He says, I'm going to build a house for you, David, and your sons will always rule over my people. From here on out, I'm building a house for you, David. And so that's what David refers to here in this verse 5. My house, David's house, is the right one. It's the one God has chosen. Me and my sons, we're the right house. He made an next line there, look at verse 5. He's made an everlasting covenant with me and my house to be rulers over God's people for their blessing. And he's arranged that and secured it in every part. That is God's arrangement for God's people in Old Testament times. His arrangement was to be under David or one of David's sons. And then today in the church, its arrangement is to be under Jesus, the great son of David, and those that, as we read in Acts 20, verses 20 and 29, the Holy Spirit has ordained to be elders in the church, to be under shepherds under Jesus. And so this is the structure, the arrangement that God has for us as believers, to be under righteous elders for our growth in the church. And so, going on in verse 5, David says, will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? David says, God blesses his ordained leadership. He's blessed me. He blesses elders in the church. And because he blesses, like we've talked about in the last 2 months, as God blesses his leadership, the people are blessed. If David wins a battle, the people don't have anything to fear. The victory of the leader is the blessings of victory for the people who are under that leader. So that's what you should be aware of. You don't want to risk your spiritual well-being by being under someone that Jesus has not ordained to be an elder in the church. So being under those who, because of their ordination and their faithfulness, not their perfection in life and their ruling and shepherding, that's a good thing for you. This is a huge thing in our day because the church hates leadership. Okay? Church in America hates leadership. They hate the idea of ordination. That sounds stuffy. It sounds administrative. In terms of pastors, they're suspicious of seminary. And bad seminaries have earned that. But there are great seminaries out there that are training pastors, and it's 3 years, 105 credit hours. That's a huge master's degree. Most master's degrees are 30 to 50 hours. And a master divinity is over twice that. My dad, who had lots of, you know, 4 years of dental school and then a master's degree, so he had his DDS, he had a master's degree beyond that on tibular mandibular joint, and then he had 2 years of orthodontic training after that, so 7 years after college. He saw all the stuff I had to read in seminary, and he said, this is ridiculous. But here's the deal. If you're going into a neurosurgeon, you know what a neurosurgeon does? Brain surgery. If you're going in for brain surgery, don't say, man, I don't trust those medical schools. That stuff is for the birds. I just want someone who feels it, man. Get him working on my brain. That'll be good. Right? If you got a heart issue, You don't want somebody who says, hey, I've got a heart. I felt it beat a lot. A lot of times I hold my hand over my heart. Who's saying I can't do heart surgery? I know what a heart is. I looked in fourth grade at the heart diagram. Right ventricle, right atrium, left atrium, pulmonary artery. Who's saying I can't do heart surgery? Right? And that's what Christians say in the American church. I'm a Christian. I've got the Bible. I've got the Holy Spirit. And all those things are true. But you don't have 3 years of studying this stuff. Day in and day out. Full-time work. I have 15 to 17 credit hours every semester. You know, that's a good thing for you. You know, Peter the fisherman could school all of us in the Old Testament because that's what Jews understood during Jesus' day. You know, but we want people who are trained. We want people who are trained over us and selected by the church with hands laid upon them to lead us. That's why I went to seminary, because I was tired of getting wrong teaching. Literally why I went to seminary. Because I'd been taught different things that were wrong. I'd read the Bible more and more. I'd be taught stuff. Then I'd read the Bible more and more and realize what I'd been taught was wrong. And I'd based parts of my life on this. I mistreated my parents because of wrong teaching that I had gotten when I was in college. Okay? And so then I find out, ooh, you know what? I think one of the Ten Commandments is should take priority here, to honor my mother and father. And so we want trained people who are over us. It doesn't make sense to have those without such training over us. And so this is why our elected elders who haven't been to seminary in the church, whom we call our ruling elders, go through extensive training. I mean, they go through, right? I mean, we put our deacons through it too. And it's 2 hours every Saturday morning for 6 months. That's a lot of stuff. And they got a lot of reading assignments to get there before they arrive there. And, you know, they know this. When your deacons arrive to be elected on the day you elect them and then we ordain them as deacons, they could pass the pastor exams in Bible and theology and Book of Church Order, that is the church government, they could pass those at the pastor level. They've been taught that extensively there. So that's good news. That's good news for you. That's good news for you there in the church. So Paul says to Timothy, show yourself as one approved. Look at verse 6 here. David talks about our choices. You know, there are lots of people out there who haven't been ordained, who are leading churches. We talked about last week, you know, first step to heresy. Who remembers that? Just me and my Bible, first step to heresy. That's where other cults start, okay? Somebody says, just me and my Bible. Everybody else has gotten it wrong. I'm not going to listen to my biblically informed contemporaries. I'm not going to listen to my biblically informed people who have died and left written books for me in the back. Just me and my Bible now. And that's how the Mormons started. That's how the Jehovah's Witnesses started. That's how David Koresh, right? Everybody's got it wrong except for me. And so we follow along here. But David gives us this verse 6 and into verse 7, our choice. He says, but evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. That is, you don't want evil. You don't want rulers who are evil. You don't want rulers who don't know the scriptures. Because they're like, you know, when you're pulling a weed and you thought it was a dandelion and it's a thistle. You ever done that? You're not wearing garden gloves. And you pull that thing and you're pulling it hard because dandelions are hard to get out. And you squeeze down with your hand and it's like, ah! Right? You don't gather thorns in your hand. And David says, you don't want leaders who are evil, because they're like thorns in your hand. Of course, this has implication for Old Testament Israel as they gathered people to lead them like Ahab and Jeroboam and other infamous leaders in the northern part of Israel who decided not to be led by a son of David. Okay. Now, number three. What comes with Jesus and his ordained faithful church leadership is growth. What comes with Jesus and his ordained and faithful church leadership is growth. That is your spiritual growth, your personal growth. Blessing, renewal, and refreshment. Because the leadership is armed with the words of God. The leadership is armed with the words of God, which fuels this growth. So we see that in verses 1 and 2 here in verse 4. So A there, there's great blessing, we make the point. There's great blessing for you with faithful elders above you. So verses 3 and 4. When one rules in righteousness, then he to God's people is like the sun in the morning, on a cloudless morning. Like the sun who comes after the rain and causes everybody to grow in Christ. If we're to bring that, those words of David on forward to us. We're like the light of morning, and big qualification here, B. Why do righteous elders in the church have this effect? It's not because of them. They're not causing the growth. They don't have the power to cause you to grow. So B. It's not by the power of the elders that you grow in Christ. They don't have the power. They can be faithful. They can be righteous. They can love you. But they don't have power to cause change in your heart. They don't have power to cause you to mature, to be more like Jesus. It's not by the power of the elders that you grow in Christ and are refreshed and renewed and blessed. But it's by the Word of God, the Bible, that's your blank, it's by the Word of God, the Bible, being on their lips. So you want righteous elders, because righteous elders are seeking. Righteous means to be faithful to God, to do what God tells you to do. That's what righteousness is about. So you want righteous elders who want to be faithful to God. And righteous elders, in being faithful to God, are just conveying God's words, the words of God's Spirit, the Bible, to you. And that's what causes growth in you. That's what causes further, greater Christ-likeness in you, the Word of God. And the Word of God being on the lips of these elders as they teach it to you. So David says this. So look at verse 1. Verse 1. The oracle of David, son of Jesse. The oracle meant the very words of God. The oracle, the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. David was the writer of many, many of the Psalms. God's Spirit spoke through David. And then that's what David says in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. So as David spoke God's word, this was the growth. This was the sun that caused the grass to grow. This was the sun that caused God's people to grow and to mature and to follow Jesus more closely. So 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul says to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. This is Paul, what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy, okay, it's good that you're righteous. It's good that you do what I told you two chapters ago in verse 22. Paul didn't have verses, but it's good that you flee youthful lusts. It's good that you pursue the Lord with a pure heart. But here's what you need to do so God's people grow. Preach the word. This is 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And with God's word, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Or as Paul says to Titus in Titus 1:9, an elder should have God's word on his heart, on his mind as he's been taught, so that he can encourage others with sound doctrine. So elders, righteous elders, cause growth in Christ. That's why you want ordained elders over you, because they're God's structure, to use David's words from this passage. It's God's arrangement for your growth. If you're on an island by yourself with your Bible, you can get errant real fast. But if you're with your Bible and you have elders ordained over you to help guide you as you do your reading, to help answer your questions as you say, oh, what does this mean? And you go to your elder. And you say, what's this talking about? I was thinking this. Is that right or is that wrong? And God puts elders, that structure, over you so you can ask those questions. And many of you ask me questions by email and all that kind of thing, and I delight in you asking those questions. Please do that. Okay? But elders have God's word there to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and great instruction, and encourage with sound doctrine. So here's the setup. C in your outline there. C. The gospel's a seed planted in your soul. If you're a believer in Jesus, the gospel has been planted in your soul. And this is what James says in James 1:18, in James 1:21. It's what Jesus said in his parable of the sower, and that was our declaration of the gospel this morning. The seed, the gospel, is a seed that was planted in your heart. And then the question is, how's that seed going to grow? So when you believed in Jesus, your first initial faith in Jesus, where you said, I believe, Jesus, you are God, that you are final judge, and that I need you for the forgiveness of my sins. When that first happened, that was when God's seed, his gospel, was implanted in you. Okay? But, D, the gospel grows. The gospel grows in your soul by further teaching of the Word of God, the Bible. The gospel grows. What's God's plan for that seed to grow? How does God water that seed? How does God give sunshine to that seed? How does God nourish the soul around the soil around that seed to make the seed grow? What's the fertilizer? And so the gospel grows in your soul by further teaching in the Word of God. Here's where he speaks to that. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 is the last verse Bob read from Acts chapter 20. Paul says to the elders there at Ephesus, as he leaves them and says, I'm never going to see you again. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul says, here's what you need. If I'm not with you anymore, I've been with you 3 years and I've been gone a while, now I'm seeing you, these are my last words to you. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. This is what you need. The word of his grace, the scriptures. I commit you to the word of his grace, which can, and here's what Paul says, the word of God can do, the Bible can do, which can build you up. Hear that? Growth. Built up as a believer, growing, maturing. Build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified, those who are being set apart, those who are growing in Christ. Paul says the word of God is the essential thing. You elders need to be teaching the people. You need it yourselves. You need to be teaching the people there in Ephesus for them to be built up, for them to grow, for them to use this language in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, to build, being built up into maturity in Christ. 1 Peter 2:2, we saw this read in the first part of our service. Peter says this about how we grow as Christians. He says, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk. That's the scriptures. Writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 6 names that the scriptures are this spiritual milk for us. He says, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, which by it you may grow up in your salvation. How do you grow up in your salvation? How do you quit being an infant? How do you quit being a newborn spiritually? By the word of God. By the word of God. And that's what elders have on their lips. That's what they have in their teaching. That's what they're encouraging you in. The sound doctrine that comes from the scriptures. So, E, church leadership is to teach the Bible and not go beyond it. Paul says, this is what you need, Timothy. He says to the Ephesian elders, this is what you need, the word of God's grace. And you need this, and John says much later, about the 20 years later, he says this as he's speaking in 2 John. He says, and don't go beyond the scriptures. Don't think it's the Bible and something else that you need. In fact, he says in 2 John there, if someone goes beyond what the Bible's teaching in regards to who Jesus is and how you're to behave, if someone goes beyond that teaching, don't even welcome him into your house or else you take part in his evil work. It's the Apostle John, closest to Jesus. So that's the job of elders. They teach God's word and they don't go beyond it. I always appreciated pastors in my past and seminary professors when they'd be asked questions and they'd say, well, here's as far as Scripture will take us. But we don't want to go further than that. We don't want to go beyond the Scriptures. And then F. Why does the Word of God cause growth and refreshment, renewal and blessing in us? Because the Bible is the words of God's Spirit. David names us as such in verses 1 and 2 here in this passage. My words that I have spoken in the Psalms, these are the words of God's Spirit. The Spirit has spoken through me. And this is why I am like, and my sons will be like sunshine on you, God's people, causing you to grow like the grass. Okay, so words of God's Spirit. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1, verses 21 and 22. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 are there in your preparation for the hearing of God's Word. See what Peter says about Scripture. No prophecy of Scripture, that's all of Scripture, came about by the prophet's own interpretation. So these aren't just man's ideas. You're not reading Shakespeare. You're not reading Dostoevsky. You're not reading something written by Steve Jobs. Okay? These are words not by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never has its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, David speaks to this. I was carried along by the Holy Spirit as I wrote these Psalms, as I spoke for God. These were not my words. These were God's words for his people. And then G. In other words, you grow, that's your blank, you grow and prosper in soul. You grow and prosper in soul. You're like that grass that shoots up. As ordained leaders, teach the words of God's Spirit. Okay? So that word of God is what elders have in hand. 2 Timothy 2:15, handling it accurately, the word of truth, preaching it in season and out of season, 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. It's this pure spiritual milk, 1 Peter 2:2, and it's this teaching of the word in Ephesians 4, 13, 14 that causes growth, that we may grow in respect to salvation. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4 about when teachers in the church, ordained leadership, teaches his word. He says this, then you will become mature. Paul's just named all these teaching gifts. Teachers and pastors and prophets and evangelists, all these people who are teaching God's word. And he says, here's why Jesus, when he ascended on high, he gave these gifts to men, these teaching gifts in the church. Here's why. So you will become mature, no longer infants, tossed back and forth, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. So God puts teachers, elders, pastors in the church so that you're not blown back and forth saying, oh, maybe I should act this way, maybe I should act this way, and not know what to do like all our neighbors on their mom's groups or this group or whatever. As they're trying to figure out amongst themselves with no revelation from above, how should I parent? How should I be a wife? How should I be a husband? How should I act at work if I have a boss? What should my attitude be toward my boss? Scripture gives specific guidance on all these things, but if you don't have that guidance, it's like, well, I should argue with my boss every time I disagree. No, Scripture says, no, be submissive to your authorities. You can bring up different ideas, but the buck stops with him or her, whoever your boss is, and you follow their leadership, and you be a good servant to your boss. Be a blessing to him. And if you find something that you think will be helpful, tell your boss. If he wants to reject it, hey, that's his to do. But Scripture gives us all this direction in various aspects of our lives, and we've got it here, and we get taught it here in the church. That's God's structure. It's the architecture he puts in place that David refers to here in this passage for your blessing. for your, you know, like when you're on the beach. I used to go to Daytona Beach in March. You know how cold that water is after the winter? Yeah, so we used to go out there and we'd stay, literally, we'd run out there and brave it, you know, it's freezing the whole time. We'd stay out there in the water as long as we could until we were so shivering we'd had to come back on the beach. And we didn't even lie on our towels. We lied on the sand because that was warmer to get defrosted, right? And so that's like the sun, you know, feeling that sun on a cold day, refreshing us, renewing us. This is the teaching God provides for us in the church. So summary. Soul prosperity and growth will happen in you as you're part of a church with faithful, ordained. It'll happen to you. This prosperity and growth of soul will happen to you as you're part of a church with faithful, ordained leadership that teaches the Bible. When you have faithful, ordained leadership that teaches the Bible. That's good news for us. God cares about our well-being. And He cares that we become more and more like Christ, because the more we become like Christ, the more we're blessed in ourself, in our relationships, at work, at school, in society. Let's pray.